It dawned on me that if somebody were to watch these lessons on videos, that I think I start every lesson saying, giving the time. Okay, it's 9:03. Okay, it's 9:04. So I was bound and determined not to do that this morning, and then I just made reference to that. I want to begin with reading two texts of Scripture. One, I just want to reference later, so that's Hebrews chapter 6, if you want to turn there. And then we'll go back to 1 Corinthians 12, and I want to read a few verses there, which is not going to be surprising to you since we've spent so much time reading in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. But again, I want to begin with Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, because again, I want to make reference to this earlier, and this will give you the context. Hebrews chapter 6, 1 through 3. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And then, if you will, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want to read verses 8 through 10. Again, verses we've read repeatedly, but they've been my go-to for these kinds of, what some may say, more miraculous gifts. We've been talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll start in verse 7. Well, maybe in verse 4. Verse 4 through verse 10. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who appoints to each one individually as he wills. Let's pray. Father, we ask one more time as we continue our study through the gifts of the Spirit, gifts that you have given your people graciously by your Spirit to edify one another. Now, first, we thank you for them. I thank you that you are gracious enough to allow us to be visible representations of your love for us by allowing us to pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts so that we might minister to one another. And so as we continue to study these things, help us to study them well. We don't want to neglect them on the one hand, and we don't want to abuse them on the other. And we've seen both in our day. So help us to make our response a biblical one. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so by way of schedule, and again, this is where you should just tune out. I think I really am going to hold to the schedule I'm about to tell you, because we only have 2 weeks left of this class, so we'll need to meet next week, and then on Easter Sunday, we won't meet that Sunday. Well, we will meet for Sunday school that Sunday, but it won't be this class, so all the classes will come together for Easter Sunday, and then we'll meet one more time after that. So what I want to do next week is spend that time handling questions and answers. So a number of you have texted me or emailed me questions. And so I'm putting those together next week, Lord willing, and some answers for those. I want to encourage you, if you still have questions, you can send, you know, my church email is a bit tricky. Sometimes it sends it to spam. My phone number, I'll just write it here. And if anyone doesn't have it, 731-616-9508. And if you want to text me a question, if you want to email me, it's just my full name, leetankersley@gmail.com, can get to me, but just send me a question or two or three or seven, however many you want. And I don't know if I'll be able to get to all of them, but I'll try to do that next week. Will be Q&A. Okay, this morning, though, I want to look at two other specific gifts. Now, it has been a little tricky to figure out, because we don't have all time in the world to look at each of the gifts, and so we've had to be a bit measured in terms of which ones we're looking at. Now, I feel really good last week about prioritizing prophecy, and the reason for that is that Paul prioritizes prophecy. I mean, I mentioned that in 1 Corinthians 14:1, he commands us to pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Then he says, especially that you may prophesy. Now, obviously, he could have said, especially that you may, and put anything in that blank. And for reasons he knows and the Lord knows, he put prophecy. And it seems, with the aim of 1 Corinthians 14 being all about edification, it seems that Paul puts prophecy in this elevated place because perhaps the Lord works that way more commonly to edify the body. I don't know, but Paul puts it there, and so I wanted to spend time talking about it. And I know that I shared a few stories, and there are more about how the Lord's worked through that, even in our body. And so now I want to look at two other gifts this morning, and the two gifts I want to look at are mentioned there in 1 Corinthians 12:8 through 10, and the two gifts are the gift of faith and the gift of healing. Now, why am I choosing those two gifts when I could have focused on many others? Well, a few reasons. One is that these are indeed spiritual gifts. And I'm going to say more about this, but we sometimes don't often think of faith as a gift. But it's mentioned right there. Did you just notice it? It's at the very beginning of verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 12. To another, faith by the same Spirit. And then right after it, to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. Which, one thing that's odd about that is it's actually, both words are plural, both nouns are plural. Gifts of healings. So we'll talk about why that is, I think, in a second. But one, I don't think this list, I know it's not exhaustive because there are other lists of spiritual gifts. I don't know if all the list of spiritual gifts in the Bible are meant to be exhaustive so that we go, oh, that's the full list. It seems that the idea is that the Spirit gifts us as He wills for particular ministries and on occasions. Okay, so one, I just wanted to talk about these two gifts because they're right there in the list. The second reason why I wanted to talk about these two gifts is because I think these two gifts may be the most abused in our day. When you talk about the gift of faith, the spiritual gift of faith, one of the things that can come up is the word of faith movement, right? Or this name it, claim it kind of idea. And the idea is this, that if you just believe enough, anything, you can have anything, right? If you just believe enough, perfect health is at hand, right? If you just believe enough, riches are at hand. If you just believe enough, this or that can happen. And not only is that incorrect, I don't think the gift of faith is about conjuring up faith at all, but it is pastorally disastrous. I even had a man locally whom I respect, who's a godly man. He had written this little pamphlet on gifts, and he kind of had this theology that said, if we just believe, God wants to do good things, like He wants to give you good health. He wants to, and I just said to him, brother, when a woman loses her child, that's hard enough. Are you going to put on her? If you had only believed more, the baby would have lived. That's ridiculous. So I have a bit of pastoral hatred for the word of faith thing, right? The Kenneth Cole, just believe and you'll have this nice car or whatever, right? So obviously that's how faith can be talked about in our day. And a gift of healing, the images aren't any better, probably, for most of us, right? I mean, we think of Benny Hinn or the like, and again, the idea behind much of this in our day is God wants to heal everyone. These two gifts, in fact, overlap in their abuses. God wants to heal everyone, and if He doesn't heal you, then guess whose fault it is? Yours. Because you didn't believe enough, right? That's how that gift is abused. In fact, I had somebody last week come to me and just with tears in his eyes, telling me a story about when a relative had a child who died and was told, if you had only had faith, that child would have been healed. So these things are terrible. So there's so many abuses. However, and I think we've made this clear throughout the class, What we don't want to do is, because of the abuse of others, ignore what the Bible commands. And that's what Paul doesn't do. I mean, the Corinthians are abusing the gifts like crazy. Paul very easily could have said, you know what? It's just going to be easier on all of us if you guys just back away a little bit and just need to walk away from these things. That's not the approach he takes. Instead, he comes right out of the gate saying, I thank God that you have these gifts. And then he teaches how to use them correctly. So that's what I want to do. Instead of going, these things are abused like crazy, let's just distance ourselves. No, let's not do that. Let's rather look and see, think through how the Bible tells us to minister to these. And again, 1 Corinthians 14 seems to be the way it's done for the edification of others. So I want to start then, among these two gifts I want to talk about, I want to start by talking about, again, what's literally given to us in 1 Corinthians 12:9, gifts of healings. I want to start by giving us three bases. That's always a funny, like basis, and then you pluralize it. Bases, right? That's right. That's how you say that. Okay, yeah. Actually, you've thought about that a long time leading up, and I was like, I'm going to say bases, and I think that's right, but it may not be right. And if it's not right, this is a dialogical class. You can say the word's actually this, Lee. Okay, I moved this as if I were going to write on the board, and I'm not going to. The play-by-play isn't helpful, is it? Okay, three bases for why I think that God is indeed pleased to heal, even miraculously on occasion. Every word there is crucial. God is willing to heal, even miraculously on occasion. Three bases for saying that. Number one, Jesus died and rose for us. Jesus died and rose for us. I'm just going to be honest with you. I wouldn't make that ordinarily a basis for arguing why God will heal on occasion, even miraculously, except that Matthew, the gospel writer of the Gospel of Matthew, makes this point. Jesus makes this point. Matthew 8 and verse 14 through 17, I'll just read this to you. Jesus has healed Peter's mother-in-law. We've seen this already happen in the Gospel of Mark. And Matthew 8 says this, and when Jesus entered Peter's house, or I'm sorry, he's doing it in this text. When Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick. And then Matthew writes this. This is, if you're familiar with Matthew's gospel, this was to fulfill, he says that all the time. Well, here he is one more time. He healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. So what Matthew says there is that when Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, there was a theological basis as for why that could happen. And the theological basis, he takes us back to Isaiah 53, which is a text where Isaiah is talking about Jesus' atoning work, right? He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement fell on him, right? By his wounds were healed, all of these kinds of things. But in that, in Isaiah 53, it mentions he took our illnesses and bore our diseases. And so Matthew seems to be saying the basis for why Peter's mother-in-law could be healed is because Jesus died and rose from the dead. Okay, how does that work? Here's how I think that works. The reason that we have things like illnesses and disease is because of the sin that started in Genesis chapter 3. In other words, if there is no sin, then there is no sickness, disease, illness, death. Right? Those things don't exist. But when Adam sins, he ushers in condemnation to the world. And once condemnation's in the world and death is reigning over this world, it's become enemy-occupied territory. One of the consequences of Adam's sin and condemnation that he ushers into the world are things like illness and disease. Well, what Jesus does then, when he dies on the cross and rises from the dead, is he lives the perfect life none of us could live and that Adam didn't live. He dies on the cross to bear the condemnation that Adam's sins merited. and that our sins merited. And then he rose from the dead so that condemnation might be removed, that we might be declared righteous. And Matthew then seems to think something like this. Okay, well, in Jesus' atoning work, in his death and in his resurrection, he has dealt with all the consequences of sin. Condemnation's removed, death's removed, illness is removed. Now, the reality is we're not going to experience the full blessings of Jesus' death and resurrection until we're raised. In other words, he has dealt the final blow to death, but death won't be completely eradicated or removed until the resurrection. He's made it so that we can live free of sin, but we will not live free of sin perfectly until the resurrection, right? You see, Jesus in the atonement and resurrection did everything so that in eternity we will be perfectly whole, perfectly healthy, perfectly sinless, perfectly loving. All of that is provided for in Christ's death and resurrection. But it seems that one thing that Jesus is doing in his ministry is he's saying, what my death and resurrection did that will be true then, I'm giving you tastes of it now. And one of the tastes of it was Peter's mother-in-law being healed. These sicknesses being healed. It's as if in this age we're getting a glimpse and a picture of how illness will one day be driven away perfectly. But we're getting a picture of it now. Now, the second basis I have for arguing that the Lord heals even miraculously on occasion in our day is very similar, and it's that the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God has come. All right, so this illustration I found helpful. I think Oscar Coleman might have been the first to use it. GE Ladd popularized it, but it was a really helpful illustration. So one way to think of it is when Adam sins and you have death and sin and illness and all that come into the world, the Bible refers to that as this present evil age, right? And so the idea then is one day this present evil age will end and we'll have the age to come. And so here, right, sin, death, all these things wreaking havoc, then every tear wiped away, death itself removed, sinless, all that. Well, one of the things that theologians have pointed out is if you read the Gospels, it's very clear. Actually, let me just get rid of these two vertical lines. It's very clear when you read the Gospels that there is an overlap of the ages. In other words, Jesus comes in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, and he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, it's not at hand fully. It won't be at hand fully until the resurrection. And then that's all we'll experience. Revelation chapter 11, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. Right now, the kingdom of God is here. We see Jesus. He's reigning over the earth. We see the effects of his reign. We have been rescued from the domain of Satan. We have been freed from our bondage to sin. We have experienced a lot of blessings of the kingdom of God, and yet we still live in this age. So we're in this time of overlap. And so again, similarly, the argument would be, if these things will be true and full and final in the age to come, well, right now we live in a time where they're overlapped. So we should not expect God to heal every disease. He won't do that until the resurrection, when it's only the age to come. But we shouldn't expect that he would never heal either, because we live right now in a time where the ages are overlapping. This evil age is still here, but the age to come is here as well. And we live in this overlap of times. And so we shouldn't expect that Jesus would never heal. In fact, the expectation would seem to be that he would be pleased to do this on occasion. And as Don Carson says, when Jesus pours out his spirit, he didn't pour out a spirit just to inaugurate the new age. He poured out a spirit to characterize the new age. This is the age of the spirit. And right now we live in this time of overlap. Basis number three, and finally, why do I think the Lord is pleased in our day to heal even miraculously on occasion? And it's simply this, because one of the gifts of the Spirit mentioned is gifts of healings. And I've argued this whole you know, the first half, a little more than the first half of this whole class, was committed to making the argument that I think the gifts of the Spirit have been given for our edification throughout this entire age until the resurrection. And one of those gifts mentioned are gifts of healings. And if gifts of healings are one of the spiritual gifts, then it would make sense that the Lord is pleased on occasion to heal even miraculously. So that's my argument for why I think we should expect the Lord to heal even miraculously on occasion. Now let me now dive into some specifics, and I want to begin by asking a question. And this is a question that often comes up when you bring up something like healing. And the question goes like this: don't we want to guard against being presumptuous when we ask for healing? Don't we want to guard against being presumptuous when we ask for healing? And my answer is yes, but. Okay, so here's what I mean. Yes, of course, don't be presumptuous. And I think the way that we could be presumptuous is by thinking that it's always the Lord's will to heal on every occasion. I think that's the way to be presumptuous. So don't do that. You have no basis for believing in this age, when the evil age is also still here, we have no basis for thinking that God wants to miraculously heal every disease. And there are people out there who say that, and so I just think they're wrong. Even Paul left Trophimus sick in Miletus. He told Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach, right? So on and so forth. So you don't see everybody, even in the Bible, in the New Testament, you don't see everybody healed. So I think it would be presumptuous to assume God wants to heal everyone on every occasion, even miraculously. But. Here's my portion of this. Okay. Don't let that presumptuous question carry as much weight as it does with a number of people. In other words, sometimes people say, I don't want to be presumptuous, so I'm not going to ask. Is it presumptuous to ask God to heal? Let me ask another question. Is it presumptuous to go to the doctor when you're sick? Why not? Isn't going to the doctor? Why do you go to the doctor when you're sick? Because you want to get better. Are you presuming the Lord wants you to get better? Right, in other words, sometimes we're like, oh, isn't it being presumptuous? Oh, what a weighty argument. No, it isn't. No more than when you go to the doctor. I go to the doctor, I will admit, when I go to the doctor, it's because I'm hoping that it's the Lord's will that I get better. So my answer to the question is it presumptuous to ask God to heal even miraculously? No. No more than asking that he would heal you by going to the doctor. Now, it is sin to believe, I think, it's always God's will to heal miraculously. I also think it's sin to go to the doctor without asking for God's mercy. Now, why do I say that? 2 Chronicles 16:12. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians. Go to the doctor. Absolutely go to the doctor. But don't go to the doctor without also praying. Why do you want to presume God doesn't want to be merciful to you? Or why do you want to presume that the doctor doesn't need God's mercy in order to help you, right? So no, I don't think the presumptuous argument carries too much weight. By the same token, if you're unwilling to ask God to heal miraculously, aren't you equally as guilty as of presuming he doesn't want to heal? Why don't we assume, because Jesus has died and rose for us, because the kingdom of God is here, because he's given a spiritual gift of healing, why don't we assume it must be God's will on some occasions to heal miraculously? And so I think it's actually being obedient to Scripture to ask God to heal when we are sick or when we're ill, when we're battling different things. Again, knowing and acknowledging, Lord, this may not be your will on this occasion. It may not be what you want to do on every occasion, but I'm going to ask that you would. What does it look like to pray for healing? That's my next question. What does it look like to pray for healing? Well, in one sense, this kind of feels silly because my guess is we've all done it. I mean, if I asked you to raise your hand, if you've ever prayed that God would heal someone, and even miraculously, my bet is that every one of us would raise our hand. So in one sense, the question's really easily answered. How do you pray and ask God to heal someone, maybe even give you a gift of healing? And the answer is you just pray for them and ask that God would heal them. Ask if he would, that he would heal them through you, through your prayers, maybe give you a gift in that moment that would meet their need. But I do want to say something more specific than that, and that's this. I think the New Testament pattern of praying for healing is followed not only by praying, but laying our hands on one another. I say that not because I understand exactly why that's the case, but it just happens all the time. Luke chapter 4, verse 40. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him being Jesus, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Now Jesus could have just spoken, he could have just waved his hand, he could have done a thousand things, but every one of them, he laid his hands on them and healed them. In fact, it seems to be so obvious that this is how Jesus typically operated that in Matthew 9, verse 18, while he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. Why would he say that? My guess is because that's how he saw Jesus typically operating. He would lay his hands on someone and heal them. When Jesus ascends back to the Father's right hand, his disciples continue this practice. Acts chapter 28, verse 8. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, he healed him. Putting his hands on him. I think I'm willing to say that when the author of Hebrews, in the text we mentioned earlier, he says, there's no need for us to lay out all the elementary doctrines again. And he mentions the resurrection from the dead, he mentions final judgment, and he mentions the laying on of hands. Now, that verse has always troubled me in some ways, because I'm reading Hebrews 6, 2, and where the author of Hebrews is saying, no need for me to talk about these elementary things again, like laying on of hands, and I'm like, oh, please do, because I don't know what you're talking about. I'm going to take a stab at it. My guess is, in the first century, in the early church, that when you were being instructed about praying for someone else, the instruction would go like this. If you're going to pray for somebody, lay your hands on them and pray. I think laying our hands on one another is just a visible, tangible sign of asking for the Lord's blessing. Now, there are others. When James instructs the elders of the church to pray for someone who's sick, not only are we praying over them, laying our hands on them, but we're anointing them with oil in that specific occasion. Now, he doesn't say you have to do that on every occasion. And why do we do it on that occasion? I don't know, except that oil also in the Old Testament was just a visible sign, a picture of God's blessing. So when the king was anointed with the Spirit who would clothe him, it was pictured by pouring oil over his head. So my guess is that that's what's going on there. But again, more common than not, almost without exception, healing happens in the Bible with a laying on of hands. So I think if we want to mimic the New Testament practice, one of the things I would encourage us to do is just take time. Somebody's sick, somebody's struggling, somebody's ill, whatever. Lay your hands on them and pray for them, asking God to heal. Now, why is the word in the plural? Again, I don't know for sure. Here's my guess. That there's not just one gift of healing that God gives that addresses everything. In other words, it may be that he gives a gift for healing in this moment on this occasion. He gives a gift for healing on this moment on this occasion. Or it may be that he gives a gift on this occasion to heal something physical. And he gives a gift on this occasion to heal something like depression right? Other things that ail us, that need healing. Maybe that's the case. I don't know, but it is clear gifts of healings. So I think we have to go something like that. There are different gifts he gives in different moments for different occasions for different needs. And so we just don't need to think about the gift of healing. I think we need to think about gifts of healings. Okay, so then this raises the question, well, then how does this actually work? Somebody's sick or hurt, and you're praying for them, you're laying hands on them, you're asking God to heal. How does this work? I just want to give you three stories, just anecdotally. All three of them have one thing in common that I wouldn't note, except that these three stories are three men that I love. You know two of them, and they all tell a similar story, so I'm just going to share it. The first one comes from Joe Jenkins, a member of our church. His son Joey, also a member of our church. You know these people. Joe told me a story. It's funny. The first time I did this class, you start doing this class, and all of a sudden people start coming out of the woodwork, going, "Can I tell you a story about when this happened to me one time?" And so thankfully, I've been able to store up some of those stories so that now a decade later, I'm teaching this class again. And when I bring this back in 2035, I'm going to have a few more stories, I'm sure. But Joe Jenkins tells me, he says, and again, these are he's telling me this saying, "Isn't this crazy?" You know, not as to say, like, this is something I experienced every day of my life, so of course I knew it was happening. Joe says he was in the hospital. Joey's visiting him. I just got, I asked Joey again this morning, "Can I share this story again 10 years later?" Yes, he gave me perpetual permission. Joe's in the hospital. His knee is hurting him. He says he's sitting up on the table, and Joey's visited with him, and Joey's leaving. He says, as Joey walks out the door, he says, "I just groan." And Joe has had, you could ask him, I can't remember the number, but it's literally dozens of surgeries. I mean, like 60 surgeries or something. It's astonishing. Very presumptuous in thinking the Lord wants to use doctors to surgically heal him. No, I'm kidding. But Joe's in the hospital. So in other words, very high pain tolerance. And he's just groaning, just moaning. And Joey stops when he hears his dad moaning. And he goes, "Dad, what's going on?" And he says, "Joey, my knee is hurting me so bad. I can't even stand it." And Joey says, "Well, let me pray for you." Again, these are two brothers. You don't have some, or they're brothers. Dad and son. Anyway, you know what I meant. Each of these brothers doesn't have a history of this. Joey walked in. Joe says, "He put his hand on my knee and he began praying that God would heal me." And he says, as he was praying, the weirdest sensation happened. I felt this heat go through my knee. And all of a sudden, when he was done praying, my pain was gone. I mean, Joe's raised Methodist. Hey, this doesn't happen in their circles. Okay, second story. A friend of mine named Tim Bertram. Tim was a friend of mine growing up, a little bit older than me, but he's from Paducah. I know him well. Tim's throat muscles got to where they were so inconsistent in functioning properly that he quit going out to eat because he would get choked. He couldn't swallow his food. And he said, one day I was just sharing with somebody, and the brother said, "Well, hey, I've prayed for a couple of people over the years, and at times the Lord has healed. Would you mind if I prayed for you?" And Tim said, "Sure." And Tim says, "Yeah, I remember telling me the story. We had met, we were at a little place where they were doing a radio broadcast in Paducah because it was a Christian radio station, and we were about to have a baccalaureate service for my senior year, and so I was down there, and Tim was down there, and so we have this big conversation, and Tim says, Lee tells me this whole story about his throat, and he says, "Lee," and the guy put his hand on my throat and started praying for me, and he says, as he prayed, I felt all this heat in my throat, and by the time he was done praying, I couldn't tell anything, but I've never struggled with swallowing again. Third story. This one came to me earlier this semester. I think I was like 2 weeks into this class, and Jerry Bowen calls, and he tells me the story, and he says, "You feel free to share it, Lee." All right, Jerry, I'm sharing it now. Jerry Bowen, member of our church, right? He says he was on a mission trip, and they're in some African country, and they're getting up that morning because they're going to go visit with a certain tribe of believers. And so as they go toward this tribe, Jerry steps out, and as he steps out off the stair, he twists his ankle severely, high ankle sprain. And he said, I couldn't put any weight on it. It was killing me. We drove out to the place where we were going to meet them, and we had to go up a mountain to meet with the tribe there. We're parked at the bottom, and I said to the guys, I can't do it. He said, I got out, and I tried to put weight on it. It was killing me. I couldn't do anything. And so the rest of the team goes up to the mountain, and he says, after a while, one of them comes down and says, they want to pray for you. And Jerry says, that's fine, but let me test. He steps out. He says, no, it's not getting any better. In fact, it's swelling up more. It's killing me. I can't put any weight on. I can't get to them. If they want to pray for me, they're going to need to come down here. Well, sure enough, they goes and reports. The tribe comes back down, and they gather around him, lay a hand on his ankle. And again, this is all just anecdotal, but get the story Jerry tells. Jerry says to me, I mean, I'm sitting at my desk earlier this semester on the phone with Jerry, and he says, Lee, when they prayed for my ankle to be healed, I felt all this heat go through my ankle. And by the time he was done praying, I was fine. The ankle wasn't hurting. I could stand, I could walk, I could function as normal, and I did the rest of the time. So this is not my way of saying every time you pray for there to be healing, there's going to be heat involved. I'm just saying anecdotally that's the case. And sometimes just talking like that, like, well, anecdotally, I mean, if you know, everything, if there's supposed to be heat or it's supposed to be a sense of feeling like this, like, why doesn't the Bible say anything about that? That's a good question. My answer to that is kind of the same thing that I would say. Let me say it this way. As someone who's done a fair share of preaching over the years, there are times when I know the Spirit is active. Like, there are times if somebody says, Lee, do you know what it's like in a moment to feel the filling of the Spirit, to be empowered by the Spirit? I say, yes. And I can talk to other people who preached, and I can ask them, and they can say, oh, yes. And if you asked us all to describe what it is, it's kind of hard to describe that sense. But when you're talking to somebody else who knows, you're like, yes, yes, yes. The Bible doesn't address that either, but we know the Spirit fills people and empowers them for a task like preaching. So it's not surprising to me that a bunch of preachers could get together and talk about the sensation of what that's like when you know the Spirit is filling you in that moment for the sake of ministry. That shouldn't be surprising to us. It's not surprising to me either that a bunch of people would get together and talk about how God healed them, and there would be some overlap in their stories, right? The Spirit seems to be pleased. And again, I'm not saying there's going to be heat every time, but I'm saying in the three stories I've heard in the last 10 years like this, and maybe you have others, that's sometimes an element. I'm not saying it has to be. So I think what we need to do, you stop, lay hands on, pray. And I will say one other thing, and this is anecdotal as well, but I think it's fair to ask them some questions. And here's what I mean. Let me give you a story. I reached out to a girl one time. She's no longer a member of our church. She's moved, but she was a college student, and she had begun missing a few Sundays. And so I called her up, and I won't mention her name because I didn't get her permission to tell the story, although I have no reason to think that she wouldn't want me to mention her name, but I won't mention it. So I called her, and I said, I've noticed that you've missed a number of Sundays. And she says, yeah. She says, I'm really, really battling depression. And so I just asked her the question, are you willing to tell me about how that works? And she said, sure. And so one of the things she mentioned, she says, actually, it's gotten to where it's pretty much hits me on Sunday mornings. Every Sunday morning I wake up and it's like this bout of depression. It's not as if I never know it at any other times, but recently it's really begun hitting me on Sunday mornings. And so I'm just not able to go to church. And so, this may sound weird, but I think it's biblical. I just said to her, I think this is the attack of the enemy. I think that there's a demonic attack behind this. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for you that God would heal you of this depression, but I'm also going to ask you to do something. I said, James 4, verse 7, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. So I said, so here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you right now to commit next Sunday morning, you're going to be here. No matter what happens, you're getting out of bed and you're gathering with the saints on the Lord's Day to celebrate the resurrected, risen, reigning Christ. And she says, I will, because I said, because the text says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. I'm going to pray that this depression relents. But you make a commitment, submit to God, resist the devil, and let's see if he'll flee from you. And sure enough, she was here that Sunday and told me, when I woke up, I didn't have depression today. Well, this has been years, and I talked to her somewhat recently, a couple years ago, and she told me, I have never battled depression again on a Sunday morning. Now, again, I'm not saying God will heal everyone's depression like that any more than he'll heal anyone, you know, just because God healed Joe's knee, that doesn't mean everybody that has knee issues is going to get healed, right? So of course we know that. But on occasion, it seems the Lord is pleased to heal miraculously. And so I would say, take time to pray, lay hands on, pray that God would heal. And it might be worth asking some questions, because it may be as you ask some questions, the Lord just will reveal something in that moment. This is the issue. It may be that the Lord will even reveal some sin that, you know, the person is struggling with that they need to repent of. Maybe that's the case. We know the Lord sometimes will discipline us in our sin, and it may be that thing needs to be. I could tell you a story about myself when the Lord disciplined me, but I want to make sure I have time to say this latter thing. So I'm going to move on from that. Okay. So that's how I encourage us to pray for healing. Just love each other enough to take time. Just stop, lay hands on, pray, ask God to heal. The gift of faith. Faith is used in many ways in the Bible, the term faith, right? So faith on the one hand is just the instrumental means that Lord uses to justify us, right? We place our faith in Christ. In that sense, everybody has faith if you're a Christian, because you're trusting in Jesus Christ to save you. Another way that faith can be used just really means something like a clear conscience. Romans chapter 14, verse 23, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. What Paul's not saying there is if you can't muster up faith when you do something, it's sinful. That's not what he's saying. Look, if you can't muster up faith to be faithful to your spouse, be faithful anyway. I don't care how, if you have faith or not, right? just do it, right? If you don't have faith not to murder somebody, just don't murder them anyway. I don't care if you have faith, right? So that's what he's not saying. Muster up faith so that you can obey the Lord. No. What he's saying in Romans 14 is he's saying, you got to have a clear conscience. So in other words, we've had rain all weekend, we've had storms, and if you're like me, it may be that your yard's now littered with limbs. Some of you are convicted in your conscience that you should not work on Sundays. Some of us aren't. That's me. Right? And Paul can say, the one who observes every day is alike the other, and the guy who sees one day different, they're both fine. So I'm going to go home probably this afternoon, and I'm going to pick up some sticks in my yard. There's some of you who cannot do that with a clear conscience. That's what Paul means. If you can't do that in faith, leave your sticks till Monday or call me. No, I'm kidding, right? Because then that would probably violate your conscience as well. That's like telling the guy, like, I don't want to speed, but you drive, you know? Like, no, But that's what Paul means there. So sometimes faith just means like what we all were saved, we trust in Christ. Sometimes it means clear conscience. But it's also the category of a spiritual gift, the gift of faith. Here's how I think that works. Paul doesn't elaborate on it. I'm just going to tell you from my experience. There have been two occasions in my life, there may be more, but these are the two I can think of, when I found myself praying, and in the midst of praying, I have been overwhelmed with faith to such a degree that I had absolute certainty this thing was going to happen. I did not conjure it up. So I think this gift of faith is what Jesus talks about when he says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say be uprooted to a tree and thrown into the sea, or the mountains, right, could be cast into the sea. I think that's probably what he's talking about, this gift of faith that the Lord is pleased to give on occasion. The second time I experienced it was Patrick Beards, a friend of mine. He's director of Indigenous Outreach International, a mission work that mainly focuses in Ethiopia. One morning, on a Monday morning, I think it was, Patrick woke up next to his wife Lana, and Lana's face was blue. She had had cardiac arrest, so her heart had stopped beating. She had already turned blue. Patrick called the paramedics. His wife was, for all intents and purposes, dead. Paramedics came. They revived her, got her heart beating again, took her to the hospital. Patrick issued word out to everybody, please pray for Lana. Please pray for Lana. I prayed for Lana that day. I went to bed that night. I prayed for her. I couldn't pick Lana out of a lineup. I don't know. I don't know what she looks like. But Patrick's a dear friend of mine. I love him. That night, I woke up in the middle of the night deeply burdened to pray for Lana. So I prayed for her. As I was in the middle of praying for her, I was overwhelmed with such absolute certainty that God was going to heal her, that God was going to answer my prayer, that I looked at the clock and just took note of what time it was. I can't remember now. I remember then. Something like 2:23 a.m., right? I took time to look at the clock to memorize the time because I was so certain that Patrick was going to tell me the next day at 2:23 a.m. this morning, Lana was well. Now, the reality was Patrick didn't know that because here's what happens. Patrick doesn't see her overnight on Monday. On Tuesday morning, he gathers his children to go in and see their mother and say goodbye to her. Because it seemed like either she was going to die, or if she was living, her brain had been without oxygen so long, she would be gone. And so Patrick prepared the children. It's probably the last time we're going to see Mom. And if you see her and she's awake, she still might not even know who you are. Because when I found her that Monday morning, when I found her yesterday morning, she had already, her heart had stopped for a long time. She was already blue. She had been without oxygen. You don't just recover from that. So preparing the children, they walk in, and not only is Lana awake, but she says to Patrick, Patrick, did you take so-and-so to their appointment on Thursday afternoon? Right? I told Patrick, I said, brother, let me tell you this story. I woke up middle of the night, Monday, Tuesday morning, Monday night. I had absolute certainty God was going to do this. I don't know where that came from. I didn't conjure it up. In fact, I prayed for all kinds of people and they die. You know, on this occasion, Lord just gave absolute certainty, just some kind of gift of faith. And Patrick said, Lee, you're like the fifth person who's told me that exact story. Again, I don't know why. The Spirit apportions as he wills. Again, I've prayed for other people and they don't get well. I pray for Lana Beard, and the Lord gave me a gift of faith. There's been another time the Lord did that. A couple that were members here, they moved, Kenny and Shannon Dallas. I get a call in the middle of the night. They were taking their little baby to the hospital. He had stopped breathing. Shannon was in the back seat doing CPR on her child while they were on the way to the hospital. I got that call, woke up, prayed, same thing, just in the middle of praying. I was overwhelmed with absolute certainty. The Lord just gave a gift of faith. So, I'm running out of time, but I simply will say this. That doesn't mean our prayers without that gift of faith aren't effectual. Keep praying. Sometimes the Lord gives, sometimes he doesn't. But on occasions, brothers and sisters, the Lord is pleased to heal even miraculously. And the Lord's pleased sometimes to give us a gift of faith. So what do? We pursue love, earnestly desire spiritual gifts for the sake of others, for the sake of being able to demonstrate our love to them, pleading with God. Recently, a lady called me because on her sonogram wasn't showing the baby's heartbeat. And she reached out, would you pray? I prayed and I pleaded with the Lord, would you give me a gift of faith now? He didn't, but he heard my prayers. But man, on occasion, he's pleased to heal miraculously. Sometimes he heals just normally, right? Sometimes he doesn't heal. Sometimes he gives a gift of faith. Sometimes he doesn't, but he hears our prayers. But I just want to encourage us. Let's be a people again. The real miracle is that we would love each other enough that we would take time to pray for healing, and we'd take time to pray and ask God to give us gifts of faith. And at times, he's going to be pleased to do so. And when he does, let's thank him. All right, you're dismissed.